We've had a little two-part series today, this last two Sundays, last week, a spiritual birth required, and we learned that you can't be good enough to earn your way to heaven in the presence of a holy, perfect God. Oh, we need a sacrifice, we need a substitute, and his name's Jesus. And God's provided all that we need through the Holy Spirit, drawing us to Christ Jesus, reminding us of his ministry and his death and resurrection. And we find that as we surrender our life to him by his grace coming down to us, revealing himself to us, we come to faith. And we know and understand that faith is a very personal, real relationship where we're able to walk with God. So we celebrated that this last week. This week we're going to kind of turn to the other side, if you will, just a bit. And I kind of want to give you just some facts and figures that you probably already know. In 2022, we've already in the United States had 600 plus mass shootings. You heard me say that right. And these mass shootings are evaluated where there's four or more. And in 2022, we've already had 40 mass killings in the United States. In the past 7 to 10 days, we've had 14 by gun, as you recall, at University of Virginia with the football players. We also had 5 at the Q Club in Colorado, and then we had 6 in a Walmart, if you'll remember. And then we had 4 students that were killed at the University of Idaho. The world is going to hell. You've said that, you've thought that. We know that in reality that God gives us warnings and blessings in the scripture. For the most part, when we worship together, we want to hear blessings and how God is going to shower us with his goodness and his grace. And he does under every realm and every circumstance. We find if we have eyes to see and ears to hear that God is not only present, but God is working. And I just want to say to you that the Bible teaches us very clearly that there is a heaven to gain, and that's a great blessing. And that you can experience some of that heaven here on earth today and every day of your life. We get a glimpse of that as the Holy Spirit indwells us and we walk with the very Spirit of God. We are encouraged to know that God brings us not only his presence, but he brings us his peace. And yes, the scripture says, even his power. But not only is there a heaven to gain, but the Bible teaches us very clearly there's a hell to shun. And we really don't like to really think about that very much. But I want to say to you, maybe you're asking the question, how could a perfectly loving God send someone to hell? Where the Bible says the worm never dies, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I might submit to you, God sends no one to hell. And just keep that for a mind, if you will, for a moment. But I want to say that we can never fully understand the love of God until we begin to understand the reality of hell. Think about that. You can never understand the love of God until you understand the reality of hell. Hell is real. And when we understand the reality of hell, we begin to see that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin. The scripture teaches us that very clearly. And not only did he send him to live a season here on earth as you and I, because of that great love, we find that he was arrested for crimes that he did not commit. And he took on sin, Bryant and Knox, that he didn't commit, but that you and I committed. And not only that, but that Jesus died on the cross so that you and I might have a relationship of serving Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. and that he would make a way that we could keep away from the agony of a hell. And so that's kind of the picture of God's love and what God is willing to do that for us. Now, the other side of the gospel is equally important. God gives us, listen, his ultimate love by giving us a choice. He doesn't coerce you. He does not make you. But God gives us grace, and God works for the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us the nature and the character of God, and that God is our Savior, and that God wants to draw us to himself in that personal relationship. But you begin to see that we have a choice, that you and I could actually say no unto God. And the good news is that hell is avoidable. And I hope that you'll take that with you today, is that you not let this be a negative overtone so much as it is something to move you to action, something to move you to seek God more completely, something that moves you toward God, something that gives you a passion where you want to tell others about God who is Savior through Jesus Christ, his Son, working through the Holy Spirit of God. That is good. And that is good news, and that is positive for each and every one of us. You can choose Jesus. And when we speak about God being love, even in our time of sin, the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love for us in that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for you and for me. Is that not God's great love? And the great love of God gives us Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for anyone that is in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned to Christ. And you begin to see that you have a hell to gain by choosing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God to a point of repentance and living your life, surrendering your life for the God of all creation who gave us Jesus and who has given us the Holy Spirit to live in and through us. Now, I would say that growing up, the churches I attended never really spoke on hell much. You say, well, how do you remember that? Well, to my recollection, from a young age on up through college, I just never really heard a lot of teaching on the doctrine of hell. And so I wasn't really scared of hell. I really wasn't fearful about going to hell. But others here today, perhaps. Now, I'm always reflecting of one person's testimony that told me about 20 years ago that she is scared and so fearful of God. And so for some people that we're scared and we pray that God doesn't send us to hell. Now, we could probably understand that if we look at the picturesque language of the reality of hell that the Bible gives us that. But it's a subject even that the church really doesn't want to talk about much. Now suppose with me, if you will, that if we were of the mind of the devil, what would he try to do to kind of get us in a position that we were ineffective or neutralized about hell? Well, he would try to get us to know that hell is not real. Or maybe that hell is not a serious kind of thing. And that the hope of that would be in our own lives that we would therefore just live nonchalant and apathy. Maybe for the very reason of living life to ourselves however we want, that we would really just be nonchalant and justify our own sin. And maybe we would resist any kind of sacrificial living for God and for others in our life, that maybe we would love the things of the world inordinately as opposed to the kingdom of God. And you see, that's probably what the devil is doing, isn't it? And maybe that's a piece and part of where you find yourself in your life, this very view that God, that hell is not real, that hell is not serious. It neutralizes the effectiveness of you and I shining the light into a dark world and sharing, listen, the good news that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me, And that is the message of the gospel in light of God allowing you to go your own way, to make your own choice, of not forcing you to worship him or to know him or to love him or to serve him. You see, in the Bible, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, something that's very encouraging to us about God. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Now, what was he talking about? About delivering the world from Satan and from evil and the world coming to an end. There was a mockery in that day and time and the persecution of Christians saying, "Where is your God? Is he slow? Is he going to act? Is he coming?" And he says, so he's not slow keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And look at this. Instead, he is patient. He is waiting with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Did you hear that? He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to be separate from him and his goodness and his glory and the joy and the purpose and the mission of life that he has created you for and that he saves us for. And that is the promise that God gives us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And we thank God for a God who waits for us to come to repentance. And what does that mean? It just means quickly that we might say that we believe in God, and we hope we truly do, and understand that it affects the innermost core of who we are, and it comes to a point in our life where we confess our sins to him, and we proclaim him Lord, and it comes to a point in our life where we ask forgiveness of our sins. But remember, the culmination of that beautiful act of true belief is that repentance happens in our life. There is a transformation that happens in your life and in my life. There is a change. We become a new creation. We have a new heart that's not like the heart that we had before, even though maybe we were fairly good people. It's the heart of God, and it exhibits the very character and qualities of God. And we have a new mind. We begin to think totally different about what holds importance in this world as a relationship to God and family and friends and what's going on in our world. And you know as well as I do that God brings a beautiful transformation so much in our lives that people notice that we have come to serve and love and know God through Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what God does, and that's the wonderful promise that we have in Scripture. But in Scripture, you know also that the Bible tells us that Jesus taught about hell repeatedly. If you'll remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Gouge it out. It is better for you to go into eternity without one part than for your whole body to go into hell." And you know what he's saying by that? If there's anything, and he meant anything, think of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Anything in your life that keeps you from life that he has for you, life that he has for us, then we're to get rid of it because he doesn't want us to be separate from him in hell. That's God's heart. That's God's love. Now, two Bible reasons why God would create hell. One, of course, is very, you know, understandable for us. We say it's fair. Hell exists for God to righteously punish Satan and any and all embodiment of evil. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? To righteously mean fairly, justly punish Satan and all the embodiment of evil that Satan might purport in our lives and in our world today. And it's not hard to see that. But the Bible tells us very clearly that the devil is behind all kinds of sin and all kinds of issues in life, right? The challenges that you face today, the devil's behind all issues of addiction, abuse, fear, anxiety, pain, shame, unbelief. And we see that the prince of darkness is trying to drive you away from God. And that's a biblical doctrine of the doctrine of Satan, if you will. And he's also the deceiver, he's the accuser, he's the tempter. The Bible said he is the wicked one, the thief who will steal your joy. and he will kill your faith. The devil will destroy your marriage, kill your kids. And the Bible says hell exists for God to righteously punish Satan or the devil and the embodiment of all evil. Revelations chapter 20, verse 10, look what it says in that passage. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. All righty, I don't have that one. Let me look it up real quick. Is there a Revelation 20, any chance there? All right, thank you. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet has been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And when I give you one verse, know that it's representative of many verses that teach and tell us this point very clearly for us. Thrown into a burning fire and sulfur. And for most of us, we'd say, oh, that seems fair. But then secondly, what the Bible says the reason for hell is that hell exists for God to righteously punish evil. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 speak to that. Let me give you a proof text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. All right, let me take a look at this one. All the T's are together in the Bible. I keep thinking it's going to get popped up there. 2 Thessalonians. Now I can't find my T's. You get a little out of order here. I'm sorry. The T's are right there. All right. I do want to read this passage to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Got them. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So that's just a little bit that the Bible tells us about punishing all sort evil. You know, that's difficult for us to read because it includes you. It includes your loved ones, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbor, those kind of things. And that's a reflection of a righteous God. And it's really challenging for our culture because when it comes to sin, we would prefer that God looked the other way. We would prefer to say, you know, it's your life, it's your body, you do what you want. And as long as no one knows about it or as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, those are the kind of feelings that we have in today's world and today's culture. But God is a holy God, and it's impossible for God to be holy without letting him be just. See, God's justice is based upon God's holiness, and he's perfect. If we don't accept in this picture of hell the darkness and horrors, then we won't appreciate the depths of God's grace in Jesus. Do you see? God allows you a choice to accept Christ. He reveals himself to us. He pulls us toward him. He draws us to himself through the word of God, through prayer and through circumstances even, and through the Bible, by the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we become convinced and convicted of sin, God's righteousness, and God's judgment. And we run to him confessing our sin, asking forgiveness, and repenting of our sin. And that is how heaven is gained. But you see, on the flip, it's also about hell, how hell is shunned. Now, in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, many have called this a voice from hell. You all know this passage, but we're going to try to read through it quickly, so hang with me. We're just going to go verse after verse. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers, let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. In this parable, I'm going to just give you, hopefully fairly fast, four lessons from the other side. First one is, hell is a conscious place of punishment. Hell is a conscious place of punishment. I don't know if you heard in those verses, it's a place of torment, agony, and pain. And so it's the opposite of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, There'll be no sorrow there in heaven, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting or separation there. And so you see, hell is exactly the opposite of heaven. And we begin to see the picture that it's a conscious place of punishment. It's the absence of God for sure. And earth on its most darkest day doesn't know what absence from God is really like. Hell will be that place. The Bible says it's horrible. And that's God's opportunity for those who reject him this whole life long. They can reject Jesus for eternity. And that's the message that we have, that hell is a conscious place of punishment. Number two, hell is a just, as in fair, expression of the holiness of God. Notice that the rich man, he complained about his pain, but he didn't complain about his injustice. He didn't say it wasn't fair. He didn't say, hey, look, I'm a good person. He didn't say, look at all the good things I did in life. He recognized the holiness of God. He had no complaints about God's just decision and where he was at. He complained about his pain. And so we understand there that the warning of living away from God. Now, I want to see that we get a picture of heaven here on earth, but we also can get a picture of hell. And frankly, many of us have lived hell. Are you with me? An expression of hell in our life. God is a God of order. And everything about God, from his creation to God's presence in our life, is ordered on the fact primarily that we accept Jesus as our Lord, and because of trusting him as our Lord, we obey him. And so as we have our journey through life, if we keep it between those guardrails, we will see God's order of presence and peace and power and blessing in our life. If you and I crash outside the guardrails of life and do not trust him but have doubt, and if we disobey him rather than obey him, then we see a bit of a picture and a bit of a warning, a bit of the unsettling effect, just a bit of it, of how hell will be. And it happens in so many emotional and so many physical, so many mental ways, because the spiritual is not attached to God and his will in our life. And so we begin to see that we can experience a bit of heaven, or you can experience a bit of hell here on earth. Now, we know there's other ways that we experience hell, because we get in the wrong accompaniment with others. We know that Satan comes in and slams us down at times, kind of gets us where we don't want to be. But hell is not only a conscious place of punishment, it is a just expression of the holiness of God. And number three, hell is an irrevocable fixed place, meaning that once you are separated from God, once you die here physically, that there is no other options for you It's the land of no more chances. All right? It's not an opportunity for a further sanctification or purification in a place called purgatory, if you want to talk about that after the message or sometime this week, all right? It is your opportunity here and now to receive Jesus Christ or deny him as your Lord and Savior and to know that hell is an irrevocable fixed place. And then fourth, hell is an eternal place of judgment. Hell is an eternal place of judgment. Jesus in his own words said in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 30, he says, "And throw that worthless servant out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the parable of the talents. If you'll remember, the one who had one talent who hid it in the ground, he was fearful of God. So you have to be careful here that you don't make a decision solely, what? On fearing God and fearing hell, listen, rather than fearing God. Many people fear what? Hell and its ramifications more than they fear God. And it doesn't align the heart and the mind to a place of spiritual birth until what? We give ourselves, surrender ourselves in faith and love to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the transformation. The transformation isn't that the fear may lead you to God, as many of you have testified, but there had to be a point in your time, in your life, where you had to come into a conviction that you loved him and wanted to surrender your life to him. Do you see the difference there that the scripture is teaching us? And Jesus was teaching in that in Matthew chapter 25, and then verse 41, in the parable of the sheep and goats, he was saying, "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels,' those of you who are eternally cursed." Again, just a little bit of a glimpse, a little bit of a proof text there that hell is an eternal place of judgment. And the Bible tells us that, you know, we're all created to be eternal beings. That is something that of what it means to be made in the nature of God. Our souls are eternal beings, and we have this fallen nature from the very beginning, the fall of man. It's the doctrine of depravity. It's fallen man. It's inherent sin. And that we need to be changed from the inside out in order for us to be able to find our way to God and not to find judgment. So part of what it means to be in the image of God is exactly that we will live forever. And notice what he said. He said, "Send Lazarus." How many of you all have said this to me and to your family? "Or send messengers to my five brothers." I mean, there's individuals here today, including myself, that said, "You know, Lord, please send somebody to my family member. I'm not going." But they're going to hell. And Lord, just send somebody back. Send somebody back from the dead. You know, make something happen. And Jesus said, unless they believe what Abraham and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone comes back from the dead. And so you begin to have this picture of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Back to that scripture, it says, "This loving God is patient with you, with your loved ones." Why is he patient? Do you remember what it says in that passage? See there? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to, what does it say, a place of repentance. Remember, asking forgiveness is not repentance. Asking forgiveness is that you've offended a righteous, holy God and his vindication of wrath upon your life. But when you truly believe, what? He changes you by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And that's a wonderful truth in our life. So hell is avoidable. Hell is avoidable. Hell is ultimately fearful, not really because of whatever the everlasting nature of that judgment, because, and hang on to your hats here, because God is present there. And God, after the fall, was present in every person's life in a personal way, either as judge or as Father to everyone. You see, that's the picture that we get in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, we see a picture of that. It says, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Those who have taken the beast upon themselves and worshiped him, it says they will be tormented with burning sulfur, here it is, in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lord. You say, well, we never heard that. We never thought about that. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at all times and will be forever present as hell in the judgment of those who have rejected him. Now, as we look at Scripture a bit further, so hell is not just the absence from God in the sense that hell is we miss his blessings, we miss his joy, we miss his goodness, just like folks of unbelief missed it this entire life, except under the realm of general grace off to everyone else, right? So it's the absence from God. That's going to be the absence from God, but it's also going to be the presence of God and very active wrath of God placed upon all those who do not believe. That's hard for many of you to embrace or to accept, but I would encourage you to go a little deeper and a little farther to think about that. And so at the end of life, all will live somewhere. You don't want your loved ones to be in the presence of agony and torment and regret for eternity. And if you've been transformed by the grace of Jesus, you don't want them to be not just saved from hell, but you want them to be saved to life. Are you with me? In fact, being saved to life really means that you're going to miss out on hell. And that's how it works. Because you see, you don't want them to miss out on God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He didn't say your love. God's love and the fruit of the Spirit born in you as a child of God. You don't want them to miss out on the blessings of God here and now, that there's a little heaven on earth where you love people with sacrificial love and where you're a blessing to so many other people. If that's true, what joy it fills in your life. To where you continue to push the mission forward. You've been saved by the grace of Jesus. And so with everything in you, you want your family member, you want your friends, you want your coworkers to not just be saved from hell, you want them to be saved to what? New life in Christ. Does that make sense? And do you see now how the doctrine of hell works with the doctrine of God's grace and the doctrine of the atonement? That Jesus provides us everything that we need. And that is the expression of a loving, holy God who cannot deny in his character that he's also a God of just, who gives you an opportunity to choose him and in reality to send yourself to hell, to reject him and send yourself to hell. Now, I don't know what you're feeling this morning just about the message. I was hoping to preach the truth and the reality of hell, but in a way left you with some encouragement to know a loving, good, kind God who is continually drawing you to him. And I don't know where everyone is here today. You may have grown up in church really not to really understand or hear this. You may have thought that it's all about your own good works. You may have thought about this, how good a person you are, but the Bible defies that as a devil's lie. That a devil would want you to believe that you're going to heaven because of your own goodness. Because you were good enough to climb the ladder into heaven, and the Bible says it's not possible. There is no chance. But after you become saved and you recognize it's not by your good works, then you want to share with others that by the grace of God, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in your life, that you not only were changed to make a profession in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Bryant and Knox, but that in your whole life long, he was sanctifying you, and he did a work of his transformation continually that brought you low, that broke your heart, that changed your life, that made you more holy. And for some of us, that took years. And some of us, that took decades to get help to where we could be cleansed and pure. And so we want them to know the goodness of a good, good Father that's willing to accept wherever you are. The one who would, what, embrace lepers and prostitutes and sinners from every rank and file. The one who would come lowly before those that are sinners, but those that were saying that they were righteous and religious, he would correct. And he said, I am so glad that he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for those who are sick, for those that are unhealthy, and he comes for you, no matter what your background is. Now, I don't know why that a message on the doctrine of hell comes on Thanksgiving weekend, but the truth is good because we thank God that he made a way for you and for me. We thank God he made a way for your children and your grandchildren, your extended family, but we have to open our mouths to testify, because if they can't hear the word, they can't understand it. And if they hear the word, they can't understand it unless someone explains it to them. And nobody will explain it to them until they realize the value of the testimony of God's grace that has worked in your life and my life to make us new. You notice I didn't say perfect, but make us new. And that's who we are, and that's who God is making us to be, ever-changing into the image of Christ. So perhaps today there's someone here that needs to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, well, what am I to do? And the Bible says that you are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized, which means be baptized in the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit, submit your life to him, and to repent. You need to pray an earnest prayer by your bedside. You need to pray that God would save you and ask him to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible says the indicators are not a manly sorrow, like you got caught at something or something's wrong in your life, but a godly sorrow because you've offended a true and holy God. Would you be willing to say that to him? And that would be a broken spirit that much of the time comes out in a broken emotions. And I've seen grown men crying before a holy God because they recognize their sin, convicted of their sin, and come running to God to be saved. And then their life lines up with it. A changed life because the Holy Spirit came in them. You've seen that as well. And for those of us that believe and know that we're truly saved, maybe it's a time that we ask the Holy Spirit to use us and to help us to see and to know the opportunities that are before us every day to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And to those that are heavy upon your heart, that you're burdened, that you know if they were to die today, they would spend an endless eternity in hell. And you're worried about them. But maybe that worry isn't enough to keep us awake at night. Maybe we just don't have the burden and the passion that we should. And that's where I had to look at myself this week as I was preparing for the message, to ask God if I had the passion and burden as I should, and I found myself lacking. Perhaps you have found yourself lacking as well, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with that desire to share the good news, because Jesus said, fear not those who are able to kill the body but not the soul, but fear him who is able to kill both the body and the soul in hell. That's Jesus' word. That's the truth of God. And the question for us today is, what will we do with it? How will we react? You may be here today and you're far away from God and think that there's no way that God could save you. You must understand the scripture. By society's standards, he saved the worst of the worst. He welcomed them into the fold of God. He saw their lives changed to be in the image of God through the Son Jesus and his atonement on the cross. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and used in great ways because of their testimonies of going from darkness to light, from death to life. And that's what happens to us when we're the church. The real reason the Church of America and the Church of the world is dead today is because we don't believe these kind of doctrines in our life, and we do not act upon them, and therefore we do not react with the great commission of going into all the world, making disciples of all men. And so if the world is ever to change, which we wonder, isn't it? We wonder if the world's going to hell, if it's at the point of no return. We wonder, is it time to get our house ready? Yes, it is. You look at the big picture of what's happening in the world, we see the signs of the times, and you have very little time, either because God's going to take you home to heaven one day, or he's going to rapture you out of this world, or he's coming back again. Very little time that God, the Holy Spirit, would use you to tell others the good news of the gospel. Let's be that kind of people. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray for each other. And be that kind of church. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in giving you thanks and glory for your word today. I pray that it was a word of encouragement to us, a word of truth. I pray that it would create a passion and burden in our hearts for those that are lost. And we not only want to give our gifts and tithes to support over 3,800 international missionaries through the Lighting Moon Christmas offering, but we want to be alive and well in our own Jerusalem and Judea, in our hometowns and the neighborhoods and communities in which we live. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit of God as we have opportunities to testify of the salvation that you offer us freely, that you've done it all. You've done all the work for us. There's no heavy lifting for us except to surrender our life by confessing Jesus as Lord, asking forgiveness of our sin, proclaiming that you are the author and giver of life and love, that we want you to come and be the master, the solid rock in our life, the honey in the rock, that you are our King. I pray in this moment that there's individuals here accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray for a movement of the Holy Spirit for those in this place. I pray for a movement of the Holy Spirit to those who are listening live stream. We pray that you would be lifted up for all the glory. We pray that individuals would be saved from a literal hell. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.